Good morning, friends. Welcome back. It's good to see all of you. And have I ever told you how much I enjoy the worship service here? Wasn't that great? Great worship. It's thoughtful. And very importantly, it's congregational. So we're all singing together. This isn't a performance, even though you guys are singing great. We appreciate that very much. So thank you guys very much. It's so good to be back with you this morning as we continue to walk through 1 Kings. So this morning we're going to be in 1 Kings 14, verses 1 through 18. And the sermon title this morning is The Masks We Wear. As a recap, last week we looked at 1 Kings 13 and we considered a story of a young prophet who confronted King Jeroboam for worshiping golden calves. So you'll remember that Jeroboam set up all kinds of idolatrous worship, which was punctuated by the worship of golden calves, and he instituted pagan religion in Israel. The young prophet then was tricked by an older prophet, and that led to this young prophet being eaten by a lion. That's what we talked about last week, 1 Kings 13. After all that drama, did not get Jeroboam's attention, even after all these events, after being confronted directly, Jeroboam did not yield to God. What happened to him? He was hardened in his sin. That's what happened to Jeroboam. Please review with me 1 Kings 13, verses 33 and 34. 33 states, after this thing, Jeroboam did not turn from his evil way, but he made priests for the high places again from among all the people. So not just of the tribe of Levi, which is what the command was. And then verse 34, and this thing became sin to the house of Jeroboam so as to cut it off and to destroy it from the face of the earth. So this morning we're going to move to chapter 14 and we're going to see that God is once again going to try and get Jeroboam's attention. This time, Jeroboam's continued failure to follow God has a significant impact on his family, and it has a significant impact on those around him, and in fact, the nation as well. So let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask for his help and guidance as we look at 1 Kings chapter 14. God, we thank you so much for your grace and your mercy, for your many blessings, all of which are undeserved. We thank you that we can worship together today. We pray that you would guide us and direct us as we look at your word. In Jesus' name, amen. One thing about the air conditioner before I continue. So Pastor Darren messed that whole thing up. What we have now is a very sophisticated dual climate air conditioning system. So if you get hot over here, move over here. And I may end up taking my coat off. We'll see how hot it gets. All right, 1 Kings chapter 14, verse 1. Please read with me. At that time, Abijah, the son of Jeroboam, fell sick. And Jeroboam said to his wife, arise and disguise yourself, that it not be known that you are the wife of Jeroboam. And go to Shiloh. Behold, Ahijah the prophet is there, who said of me that I should be king over this people. So let's break down verses 1 and 2. First, let's note this. Notwithstanding the king's wealth, his power, his status, and his authority. I hope you see this. He's completely powerless to control the things that really matter in life. He has no control over the health of his children. What are the things that matter most in life? Faith, hope, love, peace, family relationships, and health. He's powerless to control that. Second, Jeroboam instructs his wife to disguise herself to go find a prophet. Disguises make up a significant part of our pop culture. I watched last night the first episode of The Lone Ranger, and we got to learn how and why he put a mask on to avenge the Cavendish gang for the killing of his brother. Phantom of the Opera, the Phantom wore a mask as well to hide his ugly face, and that mask became a running trope through the musical. And the theme was punctuated by the song Masquerade. And if you've seen that You know the song Masquerade. The lyrics state this: Masquerade, paper faces on parade. Masquerade, hide your face so the world will never find you. The obvious application point for us is this: many of us wear masks. We wear all kinds of disguises to conceal our true selves. We put our best face forward on social media and elsewhere. We're tempted to live a life that may be an illusion to those around us. And maybe we do this to hide our emptiness or our insecurity because we're afraid to show people who we really are. But God sees through the masks that we wear. Scripture says, 1 Samuel 16:7, man looks at the outward appearance, but God sees right through that and looks at the heart. You know what else peels the masks off is Scripture. So Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and it's quick to discern the thoughts and intents of the heart. The word is like holding up a window to our souls, and it's when we read the word that we can see really who we are. So we can disguise ourselves, we can hide our true selves from everyone, but we cannot hide from God. You know who else wears a disguise? Satan. Scripture says Satan transforms himself into an angel of light. He sets before us, think about this, sinful delicacies that are designed to replicate God's blessings in our lives. In a great book, Precious Remedies Against Satan's Devices, Thomas Brooks makes this point, and I hope everyone's listening. Satan's first device to draw the soul into sin is to present the bait and hide the hook, to present the golden cup and hide the poison, to present the sweet, the pleasure, and the profit that may flow in upon the soul by yielding to sin, but to hide the soul from the wrath and the misery that will certainly follow. In this text, Jeroboam asks his wife to put on a disguise, and we saw Satan as a master of those disguises, but he says, I want you to go find the prophet. We talked about Prophet Ahijah in 1 Kings 11, but just to refresh your recollection, in 1 Kings 11, verse 29, Ahijah is the one who met Jeroboam on the road, tore his garment in pieces, and then prophesied, I am about to tear the kingdom from the hand of Solomon, and I'm going to give you 10 tribes in the north. Because they have forsaken me and worshipped Ashtoreth, the goddess of Sidonians, Chemosh, and Milcom. What is interesting here is that Jeroboam obviously knows that Ahijah is a legitimate prophet. He's seen his prophecies come true. He's personally acquainted with this prophet and his prophecies. And as I was reading that, I thought to myself, sometimes we think, have you ever thought this? If I could just see a miracle, it would really increase my faith. I would have a lot more faith if God would show me miracles. It turns out that's really not true. Countless people in Scripture have seen a vivid display of God's majesty, his power, and his dominion, and yet they remained hardened in their sin. In John chapter 12, verse 37, it was written this, that though Jesus had done many signs before them, they still did not believe in him. And that was certainly true of Jeroboam. He'd seen God's hand at work, but yet he would not yield his life to him. In verse 3, Jeroboam gives his wife further instruction. Let's look at verse 3. Take with you 10 loaves, some cakes, and a jar of honey, and go to him, the prophet Ahijah. He will tell you what's going to happen to the child. So in verse 3, Jeroboam's telling his wife, take cakes and a jar of honey. This is both a common practice when a person is going to entreat the favor of a prophet, and it's also part of the disguise. It's part of the deception. A queen, which is what Jeroboam's wife was, would never take 10 loaves of bread and a jar of honey to go meet with Ahijah. consider the contrast with what the Queen of Sheba brought when she went to visit Solomon. In 1 Kings 10, she brought 120 talents of gold, spices, and precious stones. So this was all part of the ruse that they were trying to pull. Secondarily here, in verse 3, Jeroboam is using Ahijah as a fortune teller. Go find him, and he's going to tell you what will happen. Matthew Henry wrote this: most people would rather be told their fortune than their faults. And that's true. And this brings up a very subtle application point for us today. Many in the evangelical church function like Jeroboam. We want to go to church to feel good. We want to be inspired. We may even want to be encouraged. And none of those things are bad in and of themselves. But many do not want to be convicted. They won't sit under the word of God. In fact, 2 Timothy 4:3 says, "For there's a time coming when men will not tolerate sound doctrine, but with itching ears, they will gather around themselves teachers to suit their desires." This may be what Jeroboam was doing. Jeroboam asked the prophet to tell him what was going to happen, but he didn't ask for forgiveness. He didn't even ask for healing for his son. He only wants to know what is going to happen. So let's see how Jeroboam's wife responds to this in verse 4. Jeroboam's wife did so. She arose and she went to Shiloh and she came to the house of Ahijah. And then a really important detail in the story. Now Ahijah could not see, for his eyes were dim because of his age. Interestingly here, Ahijah turns out to be the only person in this whole account who really sees what's going on. In verse 5, "And the Lord said to Ahijah, 'Behold, the wife of Jeroboam is coming to you to inquire of you concerning her son, for he is sick. Thus and thus you shall say to her, when she came, she pretended to be another woman.'" Here God gives Ahijah great discernment, so that he can see what's really going on. He can read what's really going on. And you may recall that discernment is what Solomon sought. So in 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 9, "Give your servant an understanding mind that I may discern between good and evil." You know, the Apostle Paul prayed a very similar prayer in Philippians 1, 9. "It is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with all knowledge and discernment." Let me ask you this. Are you praying for discernment? Are you seeking God's wisdom and his discernment in situations that you face? Ahijah had discernment, and he had it in spades. Verse 6. "But when Ahijah heard the sound of her feet," Jeroboam's wife, "as she came into the door, he said to her, 'Come in, wife of Jeroboam. Why do you pretend to be another? For I am charged with unbearable news for you.'" Let me ask you, what if God were to say to you, what if he were to ask me, "Why do you pretend to be someone you're not?" The fact of the matter is, he may be asking that question to some of us today. Jesus gave a similar admonition in Matthew 6:1. "Beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be seen by them." What's he saying? Don't put on spiritual disguise. Don't pretend to be more spiritual than you are. We talked about this morning in the Sunday school hour. So the prophet sees right through the deceptive scheme of Jeroboam and his wife. And the prophet has an absolutely devastating message for them. Verses 7 through 9. "Go tell Jeroboam, 'Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, because I exalted you from among the people and made you leader over my people Israel, and have torn the kingdom away from the house of David and gave it to you, and yet you have not been like my servant David, who kept my commands and followed me with all his heart, doing only which was right in my eyes.'" Verse 9, "But you have done evil above all who were before you and have gone and made for yourself other gods, metal images, provoking me to anger, and have cast me behind your back." Verses 7, a couple of points from that section, verses 7 through 9. in verse 7, the prophet is basically restating a truism. To whom much is given, much will be required. Luke 12. He says, because I exalted you from among the people and I made you a leader, you were accountable to God for the amazing position of royalty that you were given. In other words, God entrusted him with a very special responsibility. And verse 9 says he basically blew it. It said he did greater evil than any king before him. And as I was thinking about that, I thought, you know, God has entrusted each one of us with stewardship over many things. He's given many of us spouses, children, jobs, resources, and he's given us important work to do. Most importantly, 1 Corinthians teaches that we're stewards over the mysteries of God. That's what 1 Corinthians says. We're stewards over the mysteries of God. That means that when we're called into the faith, God gave us a series of important spiritual responsibilities. And the author of 1 Corinthians asks this rhetorically, what is required of a steward? Only that he be found faithful. And we see in the text that Jeroboam was not a faithful steward. But what about you and I? The logical application question is, are we being faithful to what God has blessed us with? Are we stewarding his resources for his glory? Are we shepherding our kids and our families for his purposes? In verse 8, the prophet says, you've not been like my servant David. And this is really interesting because this is a running theme. It was said of Solomon and it's said of many kings. Here he's not setting up a standard of sinless perfectionism when he says, you haven't been like my servant David. He's not suggesting David was without sin. And we all know David sinned. The primary difference between Jeroboam and David, humble repentance. When David was confronted for his sin, he confessed his sin and he repented of it. David confessed to Nathan, who confronted him, I have sinned against the Lord. And then he wrote Psalm 51, which I would commend to your attention. Have mercy on me, God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Jeroboam did not follow in David's humble, repentant footsteps. Next, in verses 10 and 11, we're going to see that the prophet's going to lay out a series of consequences for Jeroboam's evil. Verse 10, therefore, behold, I will bring harm upon the house of Jeroboam, and I will cut off from Jeroboam every male, both bond and free, and I will burn up the house of Jeroboam as a man burns up dung until it is all gone. And verse 11, anyone belonging to Jeroboam who dies in the city, the dogs shall eat, and anyone who dies in the open country, the birds of the heavens shall eat. For the Lord has spoken. These are devastating words. This is a decree of complete judgment at the hands of Almighty God. These words of the prophet are as if God is reiterating what he decreed in Genesis 6 before the flood. To remind you, right before the flood, God said this in Genesis 6, the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thought and heart of man was evil continually. And the Lord regretted that he made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. So the Lord said, I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land. Make no mistake here. Jeroboam is not in control. He's going to reign as long as God determines, but not for one day longer, not for one second longer. This is God's judgment. It's his determination. He's spoken. He has decreed. In Psalm 2, God gave a similar warning to all nations and all peoples. Your wickedness will not go on forever. Psalm 2, verse 1, why do the nations rage and the people plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves up as rulers, and they take counsel together against the Lord and his anointed, saying, let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us. Verse 4, he who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. Then he will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury, saying, you shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. It is indeed a fearful thing to fall into the hands of Almighty God. Jeroboam and the nation of Israel are going to learn this. And the sobering reality is, everyone is going to learn this at some point. Even the International Olympic Committee at some point. Then in verse 12, the judgment of God gets more personal and more immediate. I'm sorry, you guys, I wish I could bring you better news, but I'm just going through scripture. We're just going chapter by chapter. But the good news is that there's grace that's sufficient to cover a multitude of sins, just not for Jeroboam. So verse 12, arise therefore, go to your house, when your feet, he tells Jeroboam's wife, when your feet enter the city, your child is going to die. And you wonder, I wonder, what would have been going through Jeroboam's wife's mind at this point? I wonder if she considered her complacency in all that Jeroboam was doing. I wonder if she considered her wickedness. There's no word given about how she feels about this, but there is also no record that she ever repented of her part in Jeroboam's evil schemes. To contrast Jeroboam's wife with Abigail from 1 Samuel 25. Let's consider Abigail. The story is recounted in 1 Samuel 25. Abigail's husband Nabal insulted King David. David responded very poorly, and he was going to send a bunch of men to kill Nabal and all his household. So Nabal's men came to Abigail, Nabal's wife, and they said this, now therefore know this and consider what you should do, for harm is determined against our master and against all his house. And he is such a worthless man that we can't even speak to him. So in other words, Nabal was not listening to his own men at that point. And the text says, Abigail acted quickly without consulting her husband. She went out and met David and found him on the front line. She humbly fell down before King David and asked his forgiveness because of her husband's folly. And in verse 32 through 34 at 1 Samuel 25, David said to Abigail, blessed be the Lord God of Israel who sent you this day to meet me. Blessed be your discretion. Blessed be you who have kept me this day from blood guilt and from working salvation with my own hand. 34, for as surely as the Lord, the God of Israel lives, who has restrained me from hurting you, unless you hurried to come and meet me, truly by morning, there would not have been a man left in Nabal's family. Abigail's courage and discretion prevented bloodshed and evil. As for Jeroboam's wife, following orders is not a good defense. If you're complicit in someone else's wickedness, then you might as well be the wicked one. Abigail was complicit. Jeroboam's wife was complicit in her husband's foolishness. And as an application point, I think all the time, you can grow up in a house where there's great wickedness going on. You can grow up in a house where there's evil going on. Many people do grow up in houses like that, but that does not have to be your pattern. It does not have to define you. You can break free from that. You're not bound to follow wickedness. You also might work on a job where wickedness runs rampant, where people cook the books, where there is falsifying reports or falsifying attendance records. Maybe everyone around you is doing something illegal or unethical. You do not have to be part of that. Follow in the footsteps of Abigail, not in the footsteps of Jeroboam's wife. So in verse 12, the prophet gave devastating news. Your child is going to die when you get back home. And then the prophecy continued in verses 13 through 16. All Israel will mourn for him and bury him, for he only of your house will go to the grave, because in him there's found something pleasing to the Lord. 14, moreover, the Lord will raise up for himself a king over all Israel, who will cut off the house of Jeroboam today. 15, the Lord will strike Israel as a reed and root up Israel out of the good land that he gave to their fathers and scatter them beyond the Euphrates, because they have made their Asherim, provoking the Lord to anger. And he will give up Israel because of the sins of Jeroboam, which he sinned and made Israel sin. A couple of takeaways from that section. First, the role of Ahijah in the nation here cannot be understated. He's the man who prophesied that the kingdom would be divided, and now he prophesies that Israel will be plundered and the people scattered. He adds to his legacy here. And this is going to come true. In a little more than 200 years from when this prophecy was given, Israel is going to be invaded by Assyria, and the people are going to be scattered. That account is recorded in 2 Kings chapter 17. So God is saying, because of you, Jeroboam, leading Israel into sin, the nation will be destroyed. We see here how important leadership is. A nation can rise or fall on the strength of character of a leader. So can a house or a business, in fact. Leadership is really important. We also learn that man is not an island unto himself. What I do, what you do, has an impact on other people. Other people can suffer greatly because of the choices we make. That's what Jeroboam teaches us as well. In verse 13 through 16, we see the nation is also going to suffer because of the sins of its leader. Finally, in verse 17 through 20, we read the conclusion of the story and the end of the reign of Jeroboam. 17, then Jeroboam's wife arose and departed and came to Tirzah. And as she came to the threshold of her house, the child died. And all Israel buried him and mourned for him according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke by his servant Ahijah the prophet. Verse 19, now the rest of the acts of Jeroboam, how he warred and how he reigned, behold, they're written in the book of Chronicles. And the time that Jeroboam reigned was 22 years, and he slept with his fathers, and Nadab, his son, reigned in his place. Conclusion. Jeroboam's life was a mess. I mean, there's no doubt about it. He set the standard for evil. We're going to see, as we continue our study in Kings, that 18 separate kings followed in his footsteps, and they all were said to have walked in the sins of Jeroboam. He set the standard for evil that all the other kings were judged by. Other takeaways, don't wear a mask. Don't pretend to be someone you're not. Be the most authentic version of yourself possible, but allow the Holy Spirit and Scripture to transform your life from the inside out. And then pray for discernment. Know the difference between right and wrong, and pray for the courage to live out the strength of your conviction. And then finally, and maybe most importantly, when you sin, which we're all going to, be like David, not like Jeroboam. Quickly confess and repent and pray Psalm 51, which I'll read just a couple of verses and then we'll close. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. According to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. And friends, this is a prayer that God is going to honor. This is a prayer he delights to answer. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and close. God, I thank you so much for your word. I thank you for the good news that you delight to answer the prayer of a sinner to cleanse me and wash me from my iniquity. And I pray that the Holy Spirit would convict us and draw us by the strength of your word. In Jesus' name, amen.